About the committed church. I've given you five sermons. This is the fifth sermon on a glimpse just of my vision of what I believe the church. And when I say my vision, I really believe this is God's vision. I believe I'm basing it upon scripture here. So God's vision for the church. We have talked about relationships, a commitment to a relationship with God, a commitment to relationships with one another, based upon the two greatest commandments, which is what? Love God, love others. And then we looked at how the early church in this passage of Scripture was devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to prayer because they believed in the sovereignty of God, and thus they prayed because they knew that God would move and act and answer their prayers. Last week, we talked about the unity of the church, which is being of one accord, one mind, and how we bring about unity in the church and how that you can have union without unity. And what God desires from His church is unity. And today, the last topic that I'm going to look at is joy. And I've talked about joy a lot. We went through the book of joy, the book of Philippians, in a sermon series. But I believe that this is vital to our church, to being a committed church, to being a church that is on mission with God. I've even created a little mission statement on our website, which, by the way, if you have anything to go on the website, and sermons are being uploaded to the website again, Abby Schluck is the woman in charge, and she was quite nervous putting my sermons online because she knew how bad they were, but she went ahead and put them up there. And with much prayer and trepidation and fear, but she's working. She can also put your stuff, you know, any announcements that you might have. Her information is in the bulletin. And so on the website, I talk about how that we exist, what we exist to do is to delight in God. That's the first thing that is mentioned. And we can have the best of buildings. We can have the best of music. Programs. I mean, we have a very successful basketball program where people are just trying to get in all the time, get their kids involved with it. That is a successful program. We can have a building full of people and yet still not enjoy God and serve Him with gladness. And so when I look at the early church, I see that they are enjoying God. They're enjoying one another. They're serving God with gladness. They're serving one another with a joyful heart. An overarching characteristic of the early church was that no matter the circumstances or events in their lives, they enjoyed God and served Him at all costs. That is the committed church. I think joy is an essential ingredient. So let's explore that topic this morning. Would you stand with me as we look at Acts chapter 2? I know I've read it many times, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Ah, glad and generous hearts, praising God. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His word. Is there joy at Gum Springs? And I ask that question, let me say once again, that question is not serving any type of agenda from me where I think that there's not joy at our church. I am saying this is a question that we ask ourselves and ask as a church so that we can apply the word of God. When we talk about joy, can we have lasting joy and gladness of heart apart from the grace of God? How does a person have joy? This is a subject that I have struggled with basically my entire ministry and much of my Christian life. It's a subject that I keep going back to and exploring in the Word of God. Maybe this is something that is just personal to me, but I believe as we gather here this morning that there are some of you, if not all of you, we got a car going off. There we go. So somebody's breaking in the car. David, you got the cameras on? Oh, it's on this side. I can't see it. All right. But I think all of us are struggling with this in some way. We want to know what joy is. We hear the word joy, and we're hoping it's more than a dish detergent. We're wanting real joy in our life. And I took a sabbatical, but that's a few days off, several years ago, and Jerry had pretty much gotten fed up with me and stuck me in a cabin out in the state park, says, you need to get right with Jesus. And that's not the whole truth. I was exploring this topic of joy, and because I was lacking it in my life. And it is interesting, and it is also revealing that once we spend time with God, He will show us what is lacking, and He will give us wisdom and clarity. And the verse that He kept bringing me back to is Psalm 4:7, where it says, "You have put gladness in my heart." You. Who's the you? God. Joy is from the Lord. I know this may not be revolutionary to you, this may not be a new thought to you, but I think we need to be reminded of this because we forget that joy is from the Lord. The book of Galatians tells us that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Joy is an extension of the grace of God or His unmerited favor. Joy is not something you can manufacture. It is not something that you can create. And some of you are going to disagree with me on that. Oh, we just need to be a people of positive thinking. I am telling you right now, according to the Bible, joy is from the Lord. He gives it to you. Well, what is this biblical joy? John Piper says Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. John MacArthur says biblical joy consists of the deep and abiding confidence that all is well regardless of circumstance and difficulty. It is something very different from worldly happiness. Biblical joy is always related to God and belongs only to those in Christ. It's the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. He goes on, spiritual joy is the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for the believer's good and His glory. Spiritual joy is not an attitude dependent on chance or circumstance. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstance in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. That is biblical joy. Maybe we can explore this more so that we can understand it. It is not something man-made. It is not an artificial compound of pleasurable excitements or sense stimuli, as one commentator says. Because that's what we believe joy is. It is not happiness in the sense of that it's dependent on circumstances. You know, that's where the word happy comes from, is happenstance, and it means, you know, that we're happy based upon our circumstance. No. When we look at the early church, they have joy. They are eating their meals with gladness. They have generous hearts. How is that possible? Because they were being persecuted. It is because they understood that joy is from the Lord, who he is and what he has done. They kept the Lord constantly before them. You see, in Psalm 16, it says this in verses 8 and 9, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Did you hear that? Maybe I need to repeat it again because I think we can be pretty dense, right? Your pastor's pretty dense. You can be pretty dense. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, what? My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. And I'm making this distinction. Joy is from the Lord, but listen to me carefully. We may not be able to manufacture joy, but we can fight for joy, and we need to be reminded that joy is in the Lord. Notice that distinction. It comes from him, but we also must seek our joy from him. Do you realize that faith and trust increases joy? We were having a discussion about this at home, Jerry and I, and she says, I really believe a lack of joy comes from a lack of faith. And I was like, quit preaching to me, woman. Get thee behind me. But Philippians 1:25, Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, talking about the Philippian church, for your progress and joy in the faith. Now follow me because I'm going down a path here my intellect may not be able to take me through, and I may not be able to lay it down so that you can pick it up. If faith comes from the proclamation of God's word, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, if faith comes from the hearing of the gospel, that's how people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If faith comes from hearing, is it not a natural deduction that joy increases where faith increases? Therefore, if faith is essential to our joy, then hearing God's word is essential to our increased faith, which leads to an increased joy. Did that make sense? I don't know. I was all over the place. You want increased joy, you need increased faith, which means you need an increased diet of God's word. That is in private devotion, and that is in public worship. And it's not either or, it's both. And there are people professing to be Christians who have abandoned the public worship of God. And I say to you, what does the Bible say? Because we're going to talk about obedience here in just a moment. Because joy is a byproduct of obedience. But I will get to that in just a moment. But I envision a church where this is true as I read Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Is this true of you? Can it be said that when you find the word of God, that you eat the word of God, that you consume the word of God, and it becomes to you a joy, the delight of your heart? When we look at this early church in verse 46, what do we see? And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Some translations might say there with sincere hearts. Did you know that that word only appears in the New Testament in this passage of Scripture? It literally means simplicity, derived from a root word meaning free from rocks or smooth. there were no stones of selfishness in the heart, basically, is what is being conveyed here. They were focused upon God. The Lord was constantly before them. And with the Lord constantly before them, they could not become self-centered because they were serving others. You want to have joy, you need to become selfless. Let me just give you a hint here this morning. You think too much about yourself. You dwell too much upon yourself. What? That's right. Selflessness leads to joy. Praising God produces joy. When you praise God, you are not hopefully thinking of yourself in that moment. You are thinking only of Him. John MacArthur says to praise God is to recite His wonderful works and attributes. The goal of the first fellowship was to exalt the Lord, and that produced true happiness. Those who glorify themselves and seek their preeminence will never know lasting joy. Joy comes to those who give God glory. The Bible says in Luke 24:52, and they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Joy is in the Lord. So let's go back to this for just a moment. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. And I like that little medley that you did. That's the verse out of Philippians. He is telling us that we must rejoice. Therefore, we must be obedient and seeking joy from the Lord and in the Lord. Joy is a byproduct of obedience. It is the outworking of our faith. If you're not being obedient to what God is teaching, if you're not striving to be obedient, then you're going to have a lack of joy. If you are in disobedience, what happens? You grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Some of you are miserable because you're not being obedient to God. There's a lack of joy. I think of Abraham. Can you imagine being Abraham in the land of Ur and God calls you forth not knowing where you are going? Except that He said, hey, I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm going to make a promise to you. Your children, your family is going to be blessed. You're going to have offspring that are as numerous as the stars. And then we also see through Paul's interpretation of that, that there is one offspring, Christ, that is going to come from the line of Abraham. His seed is going to bless the entire world. You got a God telling you this, yet you're very comfortable in the land of Ur. Genesis 12:1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And then Hebrews says this in chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, this, just hang with me. This is about obedience. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, though he did not know where he was going, he went. I rather like the comment of an old Puritan of 300 years ago on that. He said, Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went, but he did know with whom he was going. Do you understand the distinction? Do you know God? Do you know who you are walking with? That is the very essence of faith. You risk, you bank, you're all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the essence of faith. That is faith. And there is joy in obedient faith. I have to move on from this topic, but joy is from the Lord. Joy is in the Lord. And if, I mean, I just want you to stop for just a minute. If you're a believer here this morning, you understand what He has rescued you from. You cannot preach a gospel without first preaching the law. Because you see, you preach the law so that you may show people that they are sinners. And if you don't understand the law, if you don't understand how deep your sin runs, do you really understand the gospel? Because the gospel rescues you from the imprisonment of the law, the imprisonment of sin. It gives you freedom. Freedom. See, we look upon people and we're amazed at their wickedness. And I say to you, you too would be that wicked apart from the grace of God. There ought to be joy in salvation, right? There is hope in salvation. Biblical hope means it's a confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in His faithfulness. Salvation is about hope, and hope brings joy. Hope is not an emotion or a feeling or a mindset that's just like, well, man, I hope this happens. No, biblical hope is you expect it to happen. God's promises are real. There is something good for the future. It will happen. Do you believe that your salvation will culminate in heaven? See, hope knows and expects. It never disappoints. Even in the midst of trials and sufferings in this life, listen to me. We're living for another city. Do we not get it that this life is not all there is? We are simply sojourners in this land. This is not our home as a Christian. Our home is in an eternal city. It is in heaven. I don't think we grasp that. So we cling to the things of this world, thinking it will bring joy and happiness, and that is the deception of the devil. Do you believe in heaven? Because Jesus says when He's going away to the disciples, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in what? God. Believe also in Me. And then He goes on, and what does He tell them? I'm going to prepare a place for you, that I may bring you heaven. I ran into this illustration, and I don't know. I've tried to check the accuracy of it. And so just bear with me. If it's not accurate as I share it, please know that I tried to confirm it. But, you know, internet says it's true, but you know how that goes. Dr. W.A. Criswell was the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas many moons ago, a Southern Baptist church. And he said on one occasion that he got on an airplane and he was seated next to a theologian, a well-known theologian. And Dr. Criswell said that he really wanted to strike up a conversation with him. And they did get to talk, but not about what Dr. Criswell wanted to talk about. The theologian shared with him about how he had recently lost his little boy. They thought he'd come home from school. The child had a fever. They thought it was just the typical bugs that you know, kids pick up, but it turned out to be a form of meningitis. The doctor said that the little boy could not be saved. So the seminary professor, loving his son as he did, sat by his bedside. It was the middle of the day, and the little boy whose strength was going from him and whose vision and brain was getting clouded said, "Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?" And the professor said to his son, "Yes, son, it's getting dark. It's getting very dark." Of course, it was very dark for the child. "Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep." So apparently the little boy liked to do his pillow just so. So he fixed his pillow and he said, "Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning. And he closed his eyes. And he went to sleep, and he passed from this life to the next. The conversation sort of ended at that point, according to Dr. Criswell. The theologian was looking out the window, and he looked back, and he turned to Dr. Criswell, and in tears, just like, and I don't even know if this illustration's completely accurate or not, but the man turned to Dr. Criswell, and there were tears streaming down his face. And he said, "Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait till the morning." What did he mean? He's talking about heaven. Do you realize that in heaven, you get to see the Lord? Do you realize in heaven that you get to see loved ones that have gone on, that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There's going to be a reunion. Morning is going to break forth. The sun is going to shine for all of eternity. The church is to rejoice. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe? There is joy in your salvation. I'm going to have to end. I'm not even going to get to joy in service this morning. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. He has revealed himself to you. Do you believe that the Bible is authoritative? Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He's not talking about just joy in heaven. He's talking about joy being full in this life. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." Jesus is full of joy. The Lord is full of joy. He wants to give it to you. But you need to understand that the only place you're going to find it is by constantly putting the Lord before you. Stop running after the treasures of this world. Is Jesus your greatest treasure? Can it be said, as it is said in Matthew 13:44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What is that parable teaching us? It is talking about the treasure of God. Is he valuable to you? This week, it's been quite interesting how the death of someone can have such an impact on a culture. And last Sunday morning, while we were gathered here, I'm sure you've seen it, the famous Lakers player Kobe Bryant and his daughter and seven others died in a helicopter crash. Kobe Bryant had built an empire. I mean, he is probably the closest thing to Michael Jordan as an athlete that we have ever seen. Of course, I grew up a Lakers fan. I enjoyed watching Kobe. He brought me 5 championships, which I was quite excited about. But I have been fixated upon this story and the outpouring, worldwide, globally. You just never realize he transcended the sport. They said when Kobe Bryant would walk in the room, even in Hollywood, among all of those movie actors and stars, that everybody wanted to get to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He commanded the room. They said any room he ever entered, he was the smartest man in the room. Listen, he won an Oscar. He has a New York Times bestsellers children's book. There was more to him than just basketball. He had great treasure in this life. They said that before he got on the helicopter ride that he did go to church that morning, professing Catholic. Why do I share this with you? In our eyes, Kobe had everything. He had everything. The culture tells us that he had everything that we should desire. He had the greatest treasures of this earth. But I say to you today, the greatest treasure is God himself, is Jesus Christ. And I pray that Kobe knew him as his personal Lord and Savior. I hope he realized that all that he had is nothing. It is rubbish compared to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I also shared that illustration with you this morning because he was 41 years old. A healthy athlete, 41 years of age, still worked out every day. There is a time appointed for each of us to die. And then face judgment. And our only hope in that moment is that we are found clothed in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He wants to make your joy full today. Let us pray.